I have to tell you, I've been preaching now for over 60 years, and I'm just as nervous this morning, or probably more nervous this morning than I have been for a long time. It's always a privilege to share the Word of God. I love the Word. And it's always a privilege to share it. I look around here and I think there are extremes in this meeting this morning. And you forgive me if I just make note of it too. This little Nathaniel there, 4 months old. And there's a lady over there, 101. That's quite a span, isn't it? 2 or 3 years ago, she said to me, "You'll take my funeral service, won't you?" I said, "Well, if I'm here, I will." So 2 or 3 months back, I went to visit her, and I told her what I was preaching, or what I was going to preach, God willing, if I took her funeral service. I said, "I want you to hear what I'm going to preach at your funeral service." That was a first for me. So I went, and I told her what I'm going to say at her funeral service, God willing. She might still see me out. And she said, "Oh, I like that." So I'm free to be able to say what I said to her that morning. It's a joy to have you. We're celebrating the resurrection of the Lord. He rose triumphant, defeating man's greatest enemy, death. Everybody's afraid of death. I heard one man say, "I'm not afraid of death, I just don't want to be there when it happens." But death is man's greatest enemy. And Jesus rose triumphant over death and hell. I believe it's vitally important for us to realize that the resurrection was different from any others who were raised from the dead in the Bible. Different. Everyone who was raised from the dead died again. But Jesus didn't. He rose from the dead, and in a sense, I think he rose forward into a new life. Because when the disciples were locked away in fear because of the crucifixion, Jesus came into the locked room without opening the door. He just appeared. He had a new body. A completely new life. The Bible calls it, he's the firstborn of all creation. What does that mean? The firstborn of all creation. Jesus is the first one that was born into a new life that he will have for eternity. We read in Colossians 1 and verse 18 this, "And he is the head." Giving that word, that Greek word, its real meaning, he is the head, the source and the origin of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. In Revelation 1 and verse 4, Jesus to the 7 churches which are in Asia, grace be to you, peace from him who is and who was, and who is to come, and from the 7 spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, and here it is, the firstborn from the dead, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sin in his own blood. This explains to me the conversation that Jesus had with Nicodemus, a religious man who believed the Bible. And Jesus said, unless you're born again, you're never going to see heaven. You won't enter into it, that's for sure. He said, you must be born again. See, Jesus was speaking about a new life that only he can give. He was speaking about a new life that he had been raised from the dead to. The Apostle Paul puts it this way in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. You see, every true Christian is born again into a new life. And I want to explain this because it's so important for Christians to understand this. You must be born again. He was speaking about a new life that only he can give us. If you're not born again, you don't have that life. And if you're born again, you know it. Every true Christian is born again into a new life. And this new life and nature that we receive from the Lord Jesus Christ is waiting to be joined with a new body. You agree with that? Waiting to be joined with a new body which is in the future. We are going to receive a new body. One day we'll put this off. Death has lost, we were singing it, death has lost its sting. You hear it so often in services, don't you? Oh, death, where is your sting? Grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, but the strength of sin is the law. Thanks be unto God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle John tells us very clearly in 1 John 3 and the verse 3 verses, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it does not know him. Beloved, now are we the children of God. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know this one thing, that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Glory to God. I know I'm an old man now, so of course I'm closer to that, and I can say it with a lot more conviction now than I could say 30 years ago. But I'm looking forward to seeing Jesus and receiving that new body. Yes, we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And notice what the apostle goes on to say. And everyone who has this hope in him, what does he do? Purifies himself just as he is pure. Now, keep that in mind, because I've got something in the conclusion that marries with that. This is what the whole of creation is waiting for. We find those wonderful words in Romans chapter 8 from the Apostle Paul. He says, for we know that the whole of creation is groaning and travailing in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, so he's including every Christian, ourselves also which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for what? The adoption, the redemption of our body. You see, I've only got half of my salvation at the moment. I'm waiting for the new body that we will receive. Now, I'm not saying when it is, when we die, or if it's when the Lord Jesus comes. I won't get into that. All I know is that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And when I see him, I shall be like him, for I shall see him as he is. The redemption of our body. In 2 Corinthians 5, and I love this passage, verses 2 to 4, for we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, but eternal in the heavens. For in this, and here comes the word again, we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. And again in Philippians, he waxes eloquent here. He says, for our citizenship is in heaven. This is Philippians 3 and verse 20. Forgive me, Dylan. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we are also eagerly waiting for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will what? Transform our lowly body. The King James says our vile body. Transform our lowly body that it might be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able to subdue all things unto himself. Christians, the best is yet to come. Hallelujah. The best is yet to come. In this life, we will have conflict. I'll explain to you what I mean by that. It's conflict. From the moment you're saved, the Christian life is a battlefield. But the best is yet to come. Every Christian is a unique person because they have two natures. And if we don't understand this, we can get into a lot of difficulty in the Christian life. They have two natures. The old one that you were born with. Every one of you was born with a nature. And that nature is sinful. Its bias is towards sin. Little Nathaniel's only 4 months old, but he's already sinning. When he gets hungry, what does he do? If you don't give him attention, he'll start to scream. You don't have to teach children to do what is wrong. It comes naturally to them. The bias is always in the old nature to sin. But there is a new nature that we receive from the Lord Jesus Christ when we're born again. And we are told that there will always be a conflict between the old and the new nature. They will never agree. My old nature that I was born with, which is no good, is always in conflict with the new nature that I received from the Lord Jesus Christ. And they will never agree. The apostle explains this in Galatians 5. For the lusts of the flesh are against the spirit. In other words, the old nature is against the spirit, and the spirit is against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The Christian is always in a conflict. That is why in Ephesians, what an incredible book that is. I could read that again and again, the book of Ephesians. And the first few chapters, it takes you right into heaven, doesn't it? And the wonderful truths that are explained in the book of Ephesians is glorious. And you'd think that he would have such a climax in that book. But what is the climax? I want to remind you something. I want to warn you that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual wickedness in high places. Put on the whole armor of God. The Christian life is a conflict. It's not meant to be easy. And my old nature will never agree with the new. They will never make peace with one another. My old nature will always have a bias to do what's wrong. But my new nature cannot sin. The Apostle John takes us into that. If you want to know more, you can ask me questions afterwards. But the new nature cannot sin. The old nature, the old body of sin, that's where the problem is. The body of sin, the scripture refers to it. Paul explains this, and then just a little later in that same book in chapter 5 and in verse 22 and 23, he says, but the fruit of the Spirit. This is the new nature now. The fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Hallelujah. That's the new life. You see, there is something that I want to bring home to you, which I feel is very important about these two natures that we have, the Christian, that is. They possess two different kinds of love. Let me say that again. The two natures that we have, the old and the new, possess, each one possesses a different love. The New Testament draws a distinction between these two by using two different Greek words. Filial refers to human love. Agape refers to God's love. There is human love and God's love. Every human being has the ability to love. But only the Christian has the ability to love with God's love. Every human being has the ability to love. But only the Christian has the ability to love with God's love. Filio describes human love, and agape describes God's love. The Apostle Peter mentions this new nature in his second letter. And he says this, that through his great and precious promises, you will be partakers of the divine nature. Our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. We have the nature of Christ within us. We are partakers of the divine nature. And as I said earlier on, we're waiting for the redemption of our body. And the best is yet to come. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and the first 8 verses, forgive me, Dylan, because I'm not used to having them up. But the first 8 verses, the Apostle Paul shows us this distinction very clearly. In the first 3 verses, he describes human love. Human love. Look what he says. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And although I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains but have not love, I am what? Nothing. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Now notice the gifts and abilities that are mentioned in these three verses. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, though I have the gift of prophecy, I understand all mysteries, understand all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned. And then he says, it profits you nothing. The people who receive that can be blessed, but you, it profits you nothing. You see, the key to understanding these verses is the phrase, but have not love. That's the word agapeo. He's saying you do not have the love of God. You're doing all this, but if you don't have the love of God, it profits you nothing. You see, this person in the first three verses is moving in human love, not God's love. And these verses are talking about not having God's love. That gives us the understanding. But then, from verse 4 to the beginning of verse 8, he then goes on to explain God's love. Look what he says. Love suffers long. Hallelujah. I mean, this is incredible, isn't it? Love suffers long, is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. It does not behave rudely. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked and thinks no evil. It is not easily provoked and thinks no evil. It does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. You see, this love fails. Human love fails, but God's love can never fail. That is why I can say the new nature cannot sin. The old does the sinning. And that is why you get it all through the scriptures. It demands another sermon and that alone. If I walk out in the spirit, I'll not fulfill the desires of the flesh. So I walk in the spirit. That's feeding the new nature. Which nature are you feeding? If you have the two, if you're born again, which nature are you feeding? Those of you that are not born again, you only have the one nature, and you go with your feelings. And it's a sinful nature. That is why you can do the wrong things. Let me read this in the NLT, because it comes over in a refreshing way. These verses from verse 4. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful. It's not proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable. Not irritable. It keeps no record of being wronged. Can we harbor things in our spirit because someone has upset us and offended us? The love of God keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up. It never loses faith. It's always hopeful, and it endures through every circumstance. Love will last forever. You see, this is not human love. This is God's love. And only a Christian can possess this. God will only accept his love. That is why the first three churches, first three verses, would profit us nothing. God only accepts the love that he puts into our heart. The question I put to all of us is this: what love am I living in? Am I living in my human love? Or am I living in God's love? See, the truth is that we can slip from one to the other. Just as in the two natures, I can feed the wrong nature. I can live in the wrong nature or in God's nature. And with these two loves, I can live in the human love or I can live in the divine love. We choose as to which one we live in. Now, to me, the best example of these two loves, I'm speaking of human love and God's love, is found in John 21, a passage that you're all familiar with. And I'm taking it from verse 15. This is where Jesus is speaking to Peter after his resurrection. Peter had denied the Lord. He had denied him. And he went out and he wept bitterly. I've let you down, Lord. But before Jesus was crucified, he says, I'll go with you to the death. I won't let you down. I'll be with you, Lord. But his human love failed him. And he denied the Lord with oaths and cursings. And Jesus comes to him after. Remember at the resurrection, he told the women, go and tell the disciples and Peter. Jesus hadn't forgotten him. And so after they'd eaten breakfast, Jesus had prepared breakfast for them. I like that. And he said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Now, it's the play on these two Greek words that is important. Because when Jesus says, do you love me? He uses agape, God's love. Do you love me with God's love? A love that will never fail? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. But Peter uses a different word. He uses filio. So what in effect he's saying is, I have human love for you. But he was confessing, I don't have God's love. Jesus said to him the second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And he uses the same word, agape. Do you love me? Peter said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he keeps using filio. You know that I have human love for you. Peter was honest about it. And then Jesus speaks to Peter the third time. And he says to him, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And he uses the word human love, filio. He says, do you have human love for me? That is why the scripture says Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me with human love? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Filio, you know that I have a love for you. Jesus then told Peter that in the future he would experience and live in the love of God. He never denied the Lord again, did he? And tradition has it that he was crucified upside down because he was ashamed to be crucified in the same way as Jesus was. Now, the question that comes to us all now is this. How do I receive this love? How do I receive and know that I'm walking in God's love? You see, there is only one source, and we find this in Romans chapter 5. If I give you the context, I'll take it from verse 1 of chapter 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. Can we say that? We glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint us. Why? Because the love of God is shed abroad. The King James, I like that. Is shed abroad or poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. It is the Holy Spirit. He's the only one who can give to those who receive Jesus as their personal Savior and are born again. That is when He deposits this love. And it grows in our heart, in the new nature. It grows in that nature. The Holy Spirit is the only one that you can receive this love from. Now, this takes me back to Galatians 5:22. Because it says there, the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. Now, it's interesting that in the Greek, fruit is in the singular tense. It's singular. So, in actual fact, what he's saying is the fruit of the Spirit is love. What comes after that is the character of love. It's the quality of love. Joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those are the qualities of love, of God's love. And all of these qualities, I haven't got time to go into that, but you can look this up in your Bible. All of these qualities here are found in perfection in the life of Jesus. You can find verses of Scripture that you find these in perfection in the life of Jesus. I want to conclude my message this morning with, I believe, the most important truth concerning God's love. When I got this, as I was meditating and pondering before the Lord, it blew me. And I just started to weep before God. The truth hit me. Just like a bullet. And it was this: God's love does not stand alone. God's love does not stand alone. There's a lot being said this Easter about love. A lot is on about God is love. But they separate it from the foundation of love. Love has a foundation. It does not stand alone. And if it is separated from that foundation, it ceases to be God's love. That is why this is a most important truth. We can be a Christian sitting here this morning, but we're moving in human love and not God's love. God's love can never be separated from His holiness. It is the holiness of God that is the foundation of His love. I would suggest it's as great as His love. is holiness. It's the foundation of his love. It is the holiness of God that made the cross of Jesus Christ necessary and essential. We love him because he first loved us. But his desire is what? To make us holy. Be ye holy, even as I, the Lord your God, am holy. Once in Chronicles and twice in the book of Psalms, we read, worship the Lord in what? The beauty of holiness. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. You get it in 1 Chronicles, and as I said, in the Psalms twice. Worship is loving God with all our heart, our mind, our soul, and our strength. But we do it upon the foundation of holiness. If you don't have a desire for holiness, you will never move in the love of God. You cannot separate the two. God's love is based upon his holiness. And our love for the Lord Jesus must be based upon our pursuit of holiness. If you're not pursuing holiness, you're simply living in human emotion, not God's love. We have to have a hunger and a desire for the holiness of God. That is why never give the Sermon on the Mount to non-Christians and say, live by that. The Sermon on the Mount is only for born-again Christians. The Sermon on the Mount speaks to Christians, not non-Christians. It's impossible for a non-Christian to live in the truths of the Sermon on the Mount. It's only a Christian filled with the love of God that can live in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5. Hebrews 12 says this, verse 14, pursue peace with all people and pursue holiness. Pursue holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. We will never look upon the face of the Lord without holiness, clothed in the holiness of Christ, and desiring to be holy, aspiring to be holy, and walking in holiness. Forgive me, but there needs to be a message, you're not alone. See, I believe there are worship services that take place, and all they do is to exalt emotion and human love. And sometimes the music is doing that. It's not the holiness of God. It is only the holiness of God that reveals sin and repentance. It is then and only then that we will know the thrill of forgiveness. What did you feel like when you realized that all your sin was forgiven? All the past was blotted out. That's the thrill of repentance and forgiveness. And it's then, pursuing the holiness of God, that we move into a deeper love. Because you can never separate God, his holiness, from his love. In Isaiah's vision, the seraphim cried one to another in Isaiah 6. What did they cry? Holy, holy, holy. The whole earth is full of your glory. Isaiah didn't say there, oh my, what wonderful love the Lord is displaying. When he saw and had that vision of God in chapter 6, he says, woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Why? For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. What do the four living creatures do in the book of Revelation? They're not exalting the love of God. We know God is love. But what do the four creatures do in Revelation 4:8? Each having six wings and full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying what? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty, who was and who is to come. I want to leave with you this morning. If we separate the holiness of God from his love, and we pretend that we're moving in the love of God when we're in human love. Read Corinthians 13 and Galatians 5:22. Read it again and again and again. God will only accept the love that the Holy Spirit has put within our hearts. He will not accept human love. He will only accept the love that he puts in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6:16, and I close with these verses. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? Don't be unequally yoked. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. And as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. And then in the next verse he says, therefore, because of all of that, having these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. I'd love to go on. The fear of God is the beginning of knowledge. It's the beginning of wisdom. And we need to have reverence and the fear of God. Father, we thank you for the wonderful truths of your word. And I just pray that they will burst in upon our hearts, that our understanding will be enlightened, that we will know what the Christian life is all about. Yes, you're not only a God who loves us and has placed love in our hearts, you place your love within our hearts through the working of the Holy Spirit. But you also place that desire for holiness, which is linked to your love and cannot be separated from it. And Father, I pray that each one of us will be honest and examine ourselves. What love am I moving in? Is it human love? Or is it divine? A love that only Jesus can give you in the second birth. Amen.